Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to chapter 4, verse 7. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you know you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir.
Good to see you. I'm glad that we have this next little bit together. And so let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and ask that as we look at it, you would help us to so understand it that we would live better, that we would live wisely, and we would live in the secure knowledge that you are indeed our Father. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, with seconds to go and scores so close that only a miracle will bring victory to one team, someone will throw a pass of biblical origins. And commentators will say, he's throwing a Hail Mary. And right then, time kind of goes into slow motion for everybody. Everyone's eyes are locked on the football. Spectators gasp and everyone hopes. Some hope that the pass doesn't work. Some hope the pass does and a miracle takes place. The Hail Mary was first thrown in a game of American football way back in 1922, thrown by an Irish Roman Catholic who said it was a desperation pass. He threw it and sent up a Hail Mary. His team went on to win that particular game, and others since 1922 have been using it across three different codes of football at least. His team had done all that they could, used up all their own resources. The last few seconds of the game, though, it came down to the wire. Their skills, their strength, their ingenuity was not enough, and so he throws a Hail Mary, hoping for a miracle. And that's how many people pray. When time and opportunity, human cleverness, mortal strength fail, when all other options evaporate, people throw up a Hail Mary. Pray, people in foxholes pray like this. They're desperation prayers. So do people going through divorce or whose children have gone missing or when they sit in the GP's room and she reads the results. In desperation moments, we pray that someone bigger and smarter, someone stronger will step in and save us even if we're not sure. If anyone's listening, it's almost instinctive. It's almost a human reflex. When desperation prayers are shot out, we hold our breath. Time kind of slows down and we hope God will answer. Here's the thing. We don't need to have a Hail Mary mindset. Revelation 8, verses 1 to 4, tell us that heaven listens and goes into silence when we pray. So if you can keep up with, we're going to look at a number of passages. Most of them will appear on the screen. Let's look at this. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, we're told that when the one seated on the throne opened the seventh seal, when the Lamb of God opened the seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. All the songs of praise in Revelation 4 and 5 fall silent when we pray. Our prayers interrupt what's going on in heaven. It's like the Father says, "Shh, my people are praying, and I want to listen." And get this, what we pray impacts what takes place on earth. So Revelation 8 verse 5 goes on to say, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and earthquake. When we pray, God responds. I would love to have time to explore Revelation 8 5 with you, but today I must keep moving. What we need to know is this. History does not belong to the powerful or the wealthy, to the rulers, the armies, the corporations, or the global media empires. What they do may look impressive, but history belongs to the intercessors, those who believe and pray the future into being. Well, here's a question. Who are we that the Bible thinks we could pray like that? Who are we? We're in a series on prayer called Our Father. We're exploring prayer so that we might strengthen one another in prayer, reinvigorate our praying. And who does not need this from time to time? There are days when the last thing I want to do is pray. I have neither energy nor inclination some days. There is sin that I do not want to bring to the Father. And so I feel like I cannot approach him. And so there are days when I simply do not pray. And so I need to be reinvigorated. I figured if I need it, one or two of you might need it. So we're into this. Last week, Paul took us through, to whom do we pray? And today we're answering the question, well, who are we to pray? So now in Galatians chapter 3, let's look at this. Galatians 3 verse 26, Paul writes, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. You are all children of God if you're in Christ Jesus. If you follow him, you are a child of God. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, and when the time was right, fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Friends, this is breathtaking. This is breathtaking. Galatians 4 verse 3 says, when we were underage, when we were still away from God, we lived in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. We were a long ways from God, but Jesus turned up, Jesus did his ministry, and so we, if we're in Jesus, have been adopted as his children. We rank outsiders are now children of the Heavenly Father. And this is not a partial adoption. This is not like a boy that I heard about when I was a little boy. My grandmother told this story to the family, that she knew of a little boy who was adopted into a country family, and at Christmas time, as they opened up all their presents, this little adopted boy was given a balsa wood aeroplane. It cost a massive sum of 20 cents back then. The natural-born children were given bikes and dolls. When the Father adopts us, We're not adopted partially. We're not adopted as if we're not, we don't belong. We're not given balsa wood airplanes. We're adopted as full members of his family. So much so that Galatians 4:6 says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. To those who are in Christ Jesus, we are given permission, the right, to call the sovereign God, Father. The great, holy, sovereign Lord God that Paul introduced us to last week, this one we call Father. It's the very same name that Jesus used when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, what you will. Abba, Abba. This word does not reside in a man's mouth. It dwells deep in our hearts. It's not the more formal word, Abinu, heard in synagogue prayers. It's not the personal name, Abby. This is a term of endearment, of affection. It's an intimate word spoken by Middle Eastern children to their father, Abba. With more movie scenes appearing shot in the Middle East with Middle Eastern men, you will hear Abba more and more on the lips of actors. When you hear it, listen. Listen. It's always used warmly. It always tells of a sweet, close relationship between a child and her dad, between a man and his dad. And anyone who is in Christ gets to use this word when they talk to the Lord of all creation. This is so stunning that Jim Packer writes in his book, Knowing God, Father is the Christian name for God. No other faith draws people in and says, call God Father. No other faith does this. This is breathtaking. It's breathtaking, which is why I struggle with far too many prayers that I hear on the lips of Christians. Sometimes the word Father turns up in a prayer. Sometimes Jesus turns up in a prayer. But not very often in certain sectors of the church. In far too many prayers, prayers go like this. God, 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 and God. God, I in Jesus' name, amen. It's almost as if the prayers are giving instruction to an idol. A God that can be ordered around like a divine butler. God, would you do this? And then while you're at it, could you do that? And God, oh, in Jesus' name. These are not the prayers of a son or a daughter. The warmth and the intimacy enjoyed by a child is absent. The quiet confidence that the Heavenly Father is listening is not present. When we pray, all heaven falls silent as the Heavenly Father says, shh, my children are praying. And I want to listen. Now, this raises a question. If our Heavenly Father is listening, why don't I pray more? Why don't you pray more? Perhaps Jesus' comment to the Samaritan woman at the well will be of help. In John chapter 4, verse 10, he says to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew who you were talking to, you would pray. If you knew who you're talking to, you would pray. John Piper says, a failure in our prayer life is generally a failure to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then you will not know the Father, because Jesus is the one who reveals the Father to us. And so generally speaking, there is a famine in our minds about who the Heavenly Father is. Bibles are not read much and meditated upon. Few people read all of the scriptures in the course of a year or 2 years. Some don't read all of the scriptures in the course of 10 years. And so if there's a failure to know the Heavenly Father, we don't know that he's a refuge, a saviour, a Lord. That he's like a mother who will never forget his children. Or he's like a father who always welcomes his children home. It's like what Paul said a little while back in one of his sermons. If you're not reading your Bible, then your prayers will be shallow. The better we know Jesus and our Father, the better our prayers. And knowledge of the Heavenly Father is not limited to what we can jam into our minds. This is important, but it includes more significantly our experience of the Father in real lifetime. Like, consider adopted children for a moment. It's their growing knowledge from experience that feeds their conversations with their adopted dad. I couldn't help but wonder during the week, and I'm hoping I'm close, if not right on the money with this, that I wonder what it was like for a child adopted on the first night in their new home. I wonder what that was like. Did things go through their mind like, I better be good because this might not last? Didn't last in the last place. Can I really call him Dad? He said I could, but maybe I should call him Mr. Smith. Maybe I don't call him anything because I'm not sure. But as the child gets to know their adoptive dad, that he provides food and clothing, that his hugs and his voice are safe. When he says, as he puts the child to bed, you know, if I was to line up all the little boys in the world and I was to walk down all the line, I'd look for a little boy. When the adopted child hears that, they don't have to say, does he mean it? Because he did that already. He chose me. And as they experience the Father's gentleness and tenderness when he ties up their shoelaces, they discover a warmth, even joy, in calling him Dad, Abba, Father. For some adopted children, the transition can be massive, like a couple of twins I heard about years ago. They were adopted on their first night in the home. You know, their adoptive parents put them into bed and read a Bible story to them, prayed with them and so on, and then they retreated to think about what they just entered into. And then they were thinking and reflecting, going, it's quiet. A little too quiet. And so they went into the bedroom to discover these two little boys hugging one another and sobbing in silence. Because at the last place they were at, they were abused. It would take those little boys quite some transition emotionally and psychologically. But there will come a day when those twins will know that they are loved beyond measure and that it is safe to call their adoptive father Dad. As we walk with Jesus and do life with him, as we read his word, live by his words, there will grow in us a warmth and a joy to call him Father and to pray. We'll discover, for example, that Exodus 34, 6 and 7 is actually true, that our Heavenly Father is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, that he's abounding in love and faithfulness, that he maintains his love to thousands and forgives wickedness and rebellion and sin. And we will discover that Ezekiel 34, verse 16 is true, that he searches for the lost and he brings back the strays, that he binds up the injured and strengthens the weak. We'll discover that he looks for us time and time and time again so that he can restore our souls to himself and give us mercy and grace in our time of need. And as we walk with Jesus and read his word and live by his words, we'll discover that 1 John 1:9 is true, that when we confess our sins, our Heavenly Father forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. When you know that the Heavenly Father is like that, we're more drawn to pray. Even more so when we take on board Psalm 32, verse 5, where the psalmist says, when I confess my sins, God the Father forgave the guilt of my sin. How's that? If you do not yet know my Heavenly Father, then today you could begin to experience him. And I would love to introduce you to him afterwards. So if you don't know him, come and let's talk. So I can introduce you to the best Father there ever was and ever will be. And as we do life with God, we'll discover that he is a safe refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. And so we can cast our cares on him, like Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. I saw this lived out with a middle-aged friend of mine. On a Friday afternoon, he was enjoying a very senior role for a multi-million dollar company. On Monday morning, he was terminated. That Monday night, he was with his parents sharing the news because he knows that his mum and dad care for him. When you know that the Heavenly Father is like that, then we are drawn to pray to him. Our experience of our Heavenly Father grows such that we might find ourselves praying scary prayers like this one. I was sitting in a slum. I've said this before, but I've reflected on it often myself, so come join with me. I was sitting in a slum house in Colombia in South America, and there was a painting over a modest dining room table in what was a very small lounge room. And the painting was of Jesus, and it had words in English meaning Christ the gracious Lord rules this house. There was a 23-year-old woman with the mind of a 12-year-old in one seat, sitting quietly, 7 months pregnant. She was pregnant because her uncle had raped her. I was asked to pray. I'm the white fella, so I was asked to pray for this family. And so I prayed and I mumbled my way through something like this with my outside voice. Father in heaven, we know that you watch over the widow and the orphan and you care for the poor. And I went on like that, and God, would you bless this family? I said that with my outside voice with about that much engagement, because inside my head, I was having an argument with God. Or more to the point, I was pointing my finger at him in the chest, sticking him in a corner and saying things like, where were you when this woman was raped by that man? Where were you? I prayed with such force, I wondered if my faith had been undone. I thought it had been. Until a couple of days later, I'd do my daily devotions. I read a psalm, and the psalmist prayed much similar prayer with the same strength about a matter of injustice. I then understood that our Heavenly Father is a big boy, and he wants us to engage in our world with such measure that we will engage with him and pray such prayers for justice and mercy. As we do life with our God, we will discover that he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. But we'll not ask for the small things like money to buy new shoes or go on a holiday. He has already given us in this part of the world much more than enough for those things. On a world comparison scale, we are ridiculously wealthy. So it makes no sense to pray those prayers. Instead, we would pray substantial prayers like, God, we want the liberation of 30 million people from slavery. We pray that the gospel would so take root in our neck of the woods that men and women in experiencing domestic violence and suicide rates would plummet to zero. That's what we would pray. Now, we cannot do any of this on our own, and so we don't have the resources, but our Heavenly Father does. That's why we come and pray for him, asking him to do the impossible. Deborah prayed for Nairobi Chapel. A friend of mine there, Oscar, was here once speaking to my staff, and he said, you know, you should learn to pray prayers, not that you sweat, but that make God sweat. So that when all heaven falls silent, look, my children are praying, I want to listen, God breaks out into a sweat and turns to the angels and says, did you hear what they just asked of me? Did you hear that? They want me to do this. We should pray those kind of prayers. As our knowledge and experience of the Heavenly Father deepen, we'll find that our hearts and minds become more attuned to his heart and mind. It's just natural. It's what happens with children, isn't it? Children become like their parents, like take my Nathan, our Nathan, for example. He doesn't mind country music. Not country and Western. I am a dad with culture. But he's into country. Don't hiss me. He's into country music. He likes surfing and chalk mint slices and the kind of deep reflection that can only come watching Marvel and DC movies. It's the same with adopted children. I read a story once of another preacher who was sitting with his extended family, and his mother said to him, "Ah, look at Sarah. She has your eyes and she has your smile." And the preacher said, "Yeah, but Mum, she's adopted." "Oh yeah, I forgot." Because children become like their parents. The more like our Heavenly Father we become, the more we will see people like Jesus sees them. As lost and harassed, helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so we will pray that there'll be more harvesters, because it's only through Jesus that men and women can be saved. And we'll remind ourselves of this in a few moments when we celebrate communion. Jesus' death, his blood poured out for us, his body torn, that our sin might be forgiven, that we might be adopted as his children. And so we would pray, as Paul asks in 2 Thessalonians, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it has been amongst us. And so we will pray with our mission coming up, not for 5,000 people to be converted, but maybe 10,000, maybe 20,000, that the Father might bring some 20,000 or some people, at least five. We would pray a massive prayer that God would bring thousands and thousands of people out of the 200,000 people moving into our area to himself. And to that end, on Wednesday night this week, we will gather with 11 other churches and pray to that end. As children of the Father, we'll pray knowing that our Father calls heaven to silence, because we know that he listens and that history belongs to the intercessors, those who believe and pray the future into being. You'd think that after praying for 44 years, I'd be a natural. But prayer is hard work. It's a wrestling match. The New Testament writers knew this, and when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, is always wrestling in prayer for you." So if you think it's hard, it is hard. It's a wrestling match, and so we need to get up and wrestle. And because of this, I have four wrestling strategies. Maybe they will help you too. So the first one is one Paul mentioned last week, PrayerMate. It's a terrific app. I encourage you to download that and take yourself through the tour. You'll see it on all your devices when you sync them up. I encourage you to get onto Prayer app. The second strategy I have is I've started to pray through the Psalms. I've discovered that our tradition, our Anglican Communion, can take you through all of the Psalms in the course of a 30-day run, a few in the morning and a few in the evening. And so I've started to get into the swing of that I might strengthen my prayer life and deepen it. And I've also discovered that when I pray, I'm praying with fellow Anglicans around the world. And so I'm praying with the broader church. Third strategy is this, to have a time and a place where I pray. For the last 40 years, that has been at my desk, which I do first thing in the morning. The last few weeks, I'm trying a new reading chair that I bought. First thing in the morning, gather my Bible, my journals, and pray. That strategy has developed a good habit, which means I read the Bible and pray more often than not. The fourth thing is in church, when we are led in prayer, like Deborah led us this morning and led us so well, I choose to listen when the person is praying so that I can say, Amen. But I have to turn my mind on for that. My 81-year-old mother thinks of me as her son. She still does. And sometimes when she hears my voice on the phone, she'll say, "Oh, it's my little big boy." And now that you know that, feel free. I have to say, now that I am of an age and that our children are 30 to 24 years old, I have much the same mind. They are our children. They always will be. All who are in Christ Jesus are children of the Father, adopted children, and always will be. And because of that, we are always in the process of becoming more like Jesus and therefore more like our Father. This means that our prayers will become increasingly like his. And who knows? maybe, just maybe, we'll pray exactly what he prayed. With only seconds remaining in his game and the outcome hanging in the balance, after using not just all his resources, but all the resources that his Heavenly Father had supplied him, as the evil one looked on, hoping to snuff out the author of life, right at that moment, our older brother prayed the prayer of a child. Father, Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit. This was not a Hail Mary. It's the prayer of a child prayed to our Heavenly Father as she or he lays their head on the pillow. In the first century, Jewish children were taught to pray every night, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus prayed that prayer every night of his life from when he was a little boy. Time slowed right down when he prayed that prayer. Everyone's eyes were locked on Jesus as the crucifixion continued to unfold. All the eyes of heaven's angels and creatures looked intently. They were all hoping for a miracle. And all heaven fell silent because the Heavenly Father called out, "Shh, my son is praying, and I want to listen." And Jesus' prayer changed the course of history. Our Heavenly Father did receive his spirit, and then 3 days later raised him to life in a resurrected body, and thereby made it possible for him to adopt the likes of you and me into his family. Our Heavenly Father has made us his children because of Jesus' work. And our Heavenly Father has no favorites. No favorites. He loves us all lavishly, without reserve, without measure. And so when we pray, when you pray, when we all pray, heaven falls silent and the Father says, "Shh, my children are praying and I want to listen." And so I invite you now to pray with me as we pray a prayer on the screen. So together, let's pray. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy on us. Almighty God, creator and sustainer of the universe, we worship you. Lord Jesus, Savior and Lord of the world, we worship you. Holy Spirit, sanctifier of the people of God, we worship you. Heavenly Father, we pray that this day we may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, we pray this day we may take up our cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, we pray that this day you will fill us with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall ever be. Amen. Amen.